Good morning. I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. And number two, open your bulletin so that you have this available. It's up to you if you want to use the bulletin notes. There's a space at the bottom for notes as well. So, junior year in high school. This is not a sports story, I promise. Okay, junior year in high school is chemistry year. And so science is not my strong suit. Either way, I love the class because our science teacher in high school had been around for a very long time. He's still there. He's been there for like 60 years or something. He is an awesome and creative guy, and he came up with these, he would do such fun experiments. Once he had, he was teaching us about the application of pressure, which creates friction, so he would take a giant block of ice and then a wire and tighten the wire along around the ice, and the tension would melt the block of ice and then refreeze over it, so the string slowly but unnoticeably went down into the middle of the block and you didn't even see it happening. So cool. Stuff like that. That's what made me want to go to science class. The rest of it, the actual understanding it, I just wasn't getting, but the experiments were fun. So one experiment on one particular day I'll never forget. I could not find what this stuff was called. So he brought to school one day this powder, and this powder is highly reactive, okay? It's a highly reactive powder. Here's the thing. If this powder moves at all or touches something else, just the tiniest, slightest movement or touch, it goes off. It reacts, okay? And if you were to take, and so he brought this pile of stuff. Think about it kind of like gunpowder, except a little thicker. So these little granules, almost like a big grains of sand, okay? Dark grains, like little pellets. And he had a pile of it sitting on the counter. So all that needed to happen was one of these little pellets would just move, and it would react. Okay, now if one of them went off, it would go, like, you know those little things that you get at the fair, you throw on the ground, they snap, and you throw them at people's feet, and they're like, you know, and they snap by their feet. That's kind of the pop it would make. But now imagine you get a pile of these together, okay? It becomes explosive, a powerful reaction. So, he's got a pile of this stuff sitting on the counter, on like this contraption, that's so it doesn't ruin the counter, okay? And he doesn't tell us what it does. We have to discover this through experimentation. So he says to everybody, now here's the catch. So you would think to yourself, if you got a pile of this stuff in your hand, isn't it going to go off in your hand? I mean, you got to move. It's going to move, right? Well, there's only one way to move the stuff. You got to get it wet. If it's wet, it won't react. It has to be dry to react. So he brings in a pile of this wet stuff, puts it down, and then eventually it dries. Now it can't move. So he tells everybody, he's explaining what it does. He says, everyone put your safety goggles on. We're like, okay. And he's like, and go to that end of the room. We're like, okay, slowly backing up. Then he goes and he pulls out this yardstick, and it's three of them taped together. So he's like so far away from this thing, he doesn't even want to like be near it. And so he's got his goggles on and this 9-foot ruler. Okay, and he goes over to it and he says, cover your ears, so I'll cover our ears, and we're all staring at this, and he goes, and he's got the stick right next to it, and he's just about to touch it. All he needs to do is touch it, and it's going to react, and right before he touches it, he goes, oh, and don't look, and then he touches it, and bam, it just goes off. This was so loud and so bright, half of us were staring at it. We're like, don't look at what? And we're just staring right at it, because who doesn't look when people say don't look, right? So we stare at it. This is the loudest sound that I've ever heard in my life. It shook us. It shook my heart. I remember being like totally like in shock. My body went into like immediate shock because I thought it is louder than a gun sound, you know? And imagine firing off a gun in a small classroom and nobody's wearing earmuffs or, you know, ear protection. So that's how loud it was. It was a massive and huge explosion. Now, the brightness of it was just, it was like a lightning bolt is kind of the way I would describe the brightness. It was just a big bang. And what his point was to explain to us the power of this tiny little pebble and how much power it would produce when it was together. It was so cool to see, quite blinding actually to see, and it's one of the best pictures of power I ever remember hearing about or seeing or being a part of in my life. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Verses 19 through 23. So I want to talk about power, because power is important to our belief system. It's important to our walk. It's important to our relationship with God, because God is powerful. I think we all know that. I doubt anyone would be like, I don't think God's powerful. You're going to have to prove it. Well, I think for most believers, at least people who come to church, probably are under the assumption that God is powerful, and we would all agree. But do we understand his power? And do we understand what his power does? How does he use it? And how does it affect us? How does he use it in us? What is his power like? What does it do? I want to help you understand his power. So the reason that this sermon title is called A Most Powerful Verse is because verse 19 is a powerful verse. So let me give you an overview of 19 through 23. Give just a quick overview, and then we'll jump into it. Verse 19 is the foundation for the rest of the verses. Okay, verse 19 is the foundation of the rest of the verses. Verse 19 expresses God's power. It's an establishing, okay, God is powerful. Now, verse 20 then expresses how God worked that power in Christ and then gave that power to Christ. And then verses 21 through 22 express how Christ uses that power. And then verse 23 expresses how Christ uses that power to fulfill his goal in the church. Okay? 19, God's power. Verse 20, how God worked that power in Christ and gave it to Christ. 21 through 22, how Christ uses that power. And then verse 23, how that power is transferred from Christ to us, the church. Okay? So think about it like this. From God to Christ to you. The power flows down from God to Christ to you. Okay? But it's not enough to know just that we are empowered by God's power. We got to understand his power, right? I mean, to effectively apply the power of God that is at work in this church, in Grace Church, we got to understand it. I don't know about you, but I'm that kind of person. If you ask me to do something, my first thing, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go, why? And some of you are doers. You're like, okay, you don't even care why. You just, someone told you to do it, you're going to do it. That's you. That's cool. For me, I got to understand before I dive into. So I want to understand God's power. Before you tell me that I have power, I want to know how to use it, know what it is, know how effective it is, and why it's effective, and how to apply it, right? So verse 19. First, we got to understand his power. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. I'm going to read it again. And I want you this time to listen for words of power. Okay? I want you to listen for words that describe power. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? This is the most powerful verse in the entire Bible. Okay? This is the most powerful verse in the entire Bible. Now, you might think, well, that's really a matter of opinion. I mean, there's other verses about God's power. There aren't other verses that have four Greek words for power. Ephesians 1:19 has four words in Greek that all mean power. Four. Okay, this is number one in your bulletin. Okay, within this short verse, there are four different words for power. Those four words are, and this is A, B, C, and D in your bulletin. A, power. B, working. C, great. Now there's greatness and there's great in this verse. The first use of greatness is not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the second use at the end of the verse when he says great. And then D, might. So these four words in the original language all mean power. You've got power, working, great, and might. This is like that little bundle or that little pile of explosive powder that was sitting on the counter in my 11th grade chemistry class. Just four pellets of explosive material waiting to go off. That's what this verse is. The reason that God includes four different words for power in this verse is so that he can express the height and the width and the length and the depth of his power. To show that his power is all-encompassing. To show that his power is total. He's got the totality of power. There is no power in all of creation that exists outside of his powerful control. Does that make sense? There's nothing in the world or in the universe that someone could take and say, well, let me add this to God's power. Because there's no adding to God's power. Any other power that exists as a manifestation of his power. So he has total power, complete and all-encompassing power. You could look at the world's strongest man and say, he's powerful. But then you drive a speeding Mack truck toward him, and you might not say he's that powerful anymore. Because in comparison to a speeding giant dump truck, he's not that powerful. See, power is relative. In our world, to us, power is relative. Because something else is always more powerful. Okay? Something else is always more powerful. I was just watching the Rocky movies. My family were going through all the Rocky movies. And we just got done with Rocky IV. Such a good movie. And they're showing that scene where Rocky's like punching something, and then they show the Russian, he's punching that this like machine that rates the pressures per square inch of his swing, and it just keeps going higher and higher. And I'm thinking, what a powerful punch. That guy punched you, you'd go down. But then Rocky comes back and he throws an even stronger punch. So like strength and power is relative. Someone's always better. There's always something more powerful. And the only place that relativity stops is when we get to God. Because nothing goes beyond his power. And that is the reason that Paul, the reason that God includes these four different words for power in this verse to show, beginning of verse 19, the immeasurable greatness. Essentially, Paul's saying, I don't know how to line up God's power. I don't have a tool or a power meter that will allow me to display for you the significance of God's power. So there's no form of measurement. So I'm going to describe it to you this way. His power is immeasurably great. So Paul begins by saying, and what is the immeasurable, unknowable, unsearchable, undiscoverable greatness of his power? So great that I'm going to use as many words for power as I can in this one verse to help you understand the all-encompassing totality of his power. And we're going to look at what those words mean and how his power is all-encompassing. So we got these four words, and in your bulletin, you've got blanks next to each of these words. We're going to fill them in. Number one, let's look at power. Power. The Greek word for power is dynameis, which we've talked about before. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. And this is the most comprehensive word for God's power. The definition of this Greek word dynameis is equipped with all power. That's your fill in the blank. Equipped with all power. Okay, so that is applicable to God, that God is equipped, has, possesses, contains, is in control of how much power? All power. There is no power outside of his existence. That's why this word dynamis is one of the most often used words for God's power, is because when the authors of Scripture use the word dynamis, they're really saying the fullest extent that we can describe in one word for God's power is this word dynamis, or as we translate, power. But it has such a stronger meaning than just us saying power, because we use the word power relatively. Okay? A power tool versus a powerful vehicle. Very different. Both power, but relatively, the vehicle is more powerful than a power tool. God does not have that relativity. His dynameis is the all-encompassing power. Then you've got the next word, working. Okay? The Greek word for working is energion, where we get our English word energy. So it's really cool because what you've got is dynameis, which is God's power, just kind of describes the comprehensive understanding of God's power. And then you've got energion, which is energy. And when you think of energy, what is energy? Energy is the outpouring of power. Okay? When the Energizer Bunny stops beating on his drum, what did he just lose? Power. Right? So energion is the manifestation of power. That's your blank. The manifestation of power. Meaning, God's power is a working power. God's power does not exist passively. God's power exists actively. His power does not wait, it moves, and it's always going. Think about this, a Ford Mustang, which is, without question, the greatest vehicle ever made. You know, Holly, it's her favorite vehicle, it's mine too. And she's like, when are we going to be able to buy one? I'm like, I mean, what are people at church going to say if we're driving around a Ford Mustang? No, so if you ever see us in one, it's just a dream car, okay? So the Ford Mustang, the 2015 Ford Mustang, touts a 5.0-liter Coyote V8 engine with 435 horsepower. Now, do I sound like a car guy or what? I looked it up online. That's the only reason I know. Okay? But it is a massively powerful engine, and I'm sure if you asked, like, Shane or somebody, you'd be like, well, there's more powerful engines. But, man, you put that thing in a Mustang, and you've got yourself a real powerful vehicle. But that engine has no power when the car is off, right? If it's not working, it's not powerful. When the ignition is switched and the engine starts up and you put your foot on the gas, it creates power. It works. It begins to manifest or display that power. And God's power is the same. It's not the same because God's power does not rest. God is never idle. He is never waiting. He is always actively at power. His power is a constant working, a constant energy that is constantly active and flowing. And if it did stop, we would cease to exist. His power is constantly at work, maintaining every molecule in your body. If you ever study the body, biology was my favorite class in college. I did the worst in it, and I think the reason I did the worst in that class is because I enjoyed it so much, it slowed me down. There's so much to understand about the body, just the way a cell mutates or multiplies, and to think that that is happening over and over and over and over and over and over again, billions and trillions of times in the human body, so microscopic you can't even see it, and that's just one of your organs. In one body on a planet that has had billions and billions and billions of people throughout the ages. And God, in his power, sits there and controls every single movement of every cell in every organ of every body, period. And the moment he stops using his power, stops working, that thing can't exist because it is outside of God's nature to not allow or sovereignly reign over that cell. So, his working, his energy on, his power at work is mandatory for our existence to constantly be working. And then that power, which is active in you, active in your cells, active in your body, is active in the church. It's active in Christ, and Christ is active in the church for the working and the purposes of God. Number three is the word great. The definition of the word great is intensity. That's your blank. Intensity. Okay? Meaning the manifestation of God's power, the working of his power, delivers a degree of intensity that surpasses all other powers. So God's power is just intense. Now, this is the example that I thought of because this happens to me all the time. You open your oven, okay? And the oven's wide open, and what happens? All the heat comes out. And then what do? You, like, stick your face in it, right? I mean, not because you like to, but because you got to get the pizza out of the oven, right? And you're kind of like this, and you're like, oh, it's burning my face. But it's enough. You can get your face down in there and get the pizza out, right? So we're willing to get close to the oven, even if it's on, 350, 400 degrees. We're willing to get a little close. It's okay. It's not that intense. Now, I dare you. I don't dare you. Don't do this. Put your face right next to the oven opening, okay? And then open it really fast. What do you think is going to happen? The airflow. He's like, I know. What's going to happen to your face? Yeah. Why? Why? Is it hot?
No.
Yeah, well, it's going to burn your face.
No, it's like right next to the door and then you
close down. Okay. That too. Don't let the door hit you on the way. but also what you're going to have there is when you open that door, you're going to have a really fast and rapid air exchange, and all that heat is going to flood out of that oven with much more intensity. See, when you open it and the air is already transferred and flowed, the intensity has worn down. So you can kind of get your face in there. But you see the difference between the intensity of that heat and the lack of intensity and how one can burn you and one can't. God's power is like a flood of power that is constantly intense. It's not just always working. It's always intensely working. It's always like the Ford engine that's running its 435 horsepower to the max always, but never burns out and never needs an oil change or never needs to stop or never needs rest. That's the degree of God's power that is constantly at work. Number four, or D in your bulletin, might. The rendering of the Greek word for might defines it as a divine attribute of God's. A divine attribute, that's two words there, a divine attribute of God. Meaning, the full capacity of his power, the exhaustive nature of his power, the intensity and manifestation of all of God's power belongs only to him. It is a power that only he can possess. Now, didn't I just tell you that it's yours now? So how can he only possess it? Can't we possess it? Let's get there. So now that we understand a little bit more about the immeasurable greatness of his power, and keep in mind that as I describe these different words and different understandings, different ways to understand his power, we got to understand that my description is a total failure. Do you hear me? My description of God's power is worthless. When you take the words that I have said that describe the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of his power, I have given it a measurement. I have taken his power and said, now let's compare his power to an engine, to an oven, to whatever. And I've given it a measurement to help you understand the kind of power he has. But ultimately, Paul says, it's immeasurable, the greatness of his power. So any analogy or description or words that I can muster up that describe God's power are worthless because they can't do it. And so though we use the greatest words we know in our language that God has given us to communicate the severity of his power, it fails to match his actual power. There is no degree of human understanding to which we could get it. So Paul throws everything about power he can in this verse and says, that's the best I can do. Call it immeasurable and give you the four best words I can think of to describe it. Verse 20. This power described in verse 19 is the power that, verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God's power is manifested or displayed in two major ways here. Number one, his power raised Christ. This is number two in your bulletin. Okay, his power raised Christ, and then God's power seated Christ. So God's power raised Christ, and then God's power seated Christ. Now, God's power brought a dead man back to life. This is unlike anything that could ever be done, and God is the only one who could do it this way. God's power did not just bring a man back to life. God's power brought a man, Jesus, back to life, and also did what? Keeps him alive. So what happens when God's power stops being energy and stops working, stops going, stops being active? What happens to Christ? The continual life of Christ after death as a man is dependent on the continual active power of God, which is a guarantee. So Christ himself being raised was a product of God's power, because that's what verse 20 tells us, that it was this power described in verse 19 that raised Christ from the dead and then seated him. And if it raised him, not only raised him, but it seated him, meaning that Christ, the idea that Christ is being seated implies his reign. He's being seated on a throne. He's going to reign on high. And the fact that he's going to reign on high also implies he's going to reign on high forever. And if he's going to reign on high forever, it implies that he is alive forever. And that shows the power of God to not only raise Christ, but to keep him in power forever. Now, how is this possible? Because God's power never rests. It never rests. And if you think about what that means to us, that's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to us. It never rests. He never stops working. In you, for you. I mean, I'm a father. I have kids. Do I ever stop working for my kids? Yeah, when they go to bed. It's like the best time of the day. No, I'm kidding. Sometimes it is. I stop working for them, but at a certain point, I'm like, I gotta quit, man. I am done. I need a rest. God's never, and he's never tired. Never needs rest, never wants rest. He wants all of you. His power is actively keeping you in his salvation. It's actively keeping you in his grace. It's actively keeping you in his goodness and in obedience. And when you fall out of obedience, he's actively restoring your soul and wrapping his arms around you and shepherding you. He's actively fathering you. He's actively singing over you. He's actively loving on you. He's actively encouraging you. He's constantly working in you, changing the way you are to be more like Christ. He's always at work. Verses 21 through 22. Now he's going to describe the reign of Christ. He said he raised this power in verse 19, raised Christ, and then seated him on a throne that gives him rule and reign. So now Christ reigns. So verse 21 through 22 describes his reign. His reign is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So there's nothing in rule of over all the world that has a rule over Christ. Okay, verse 21. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he puts all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So you have here, this is number 3 in your bulletin, you have here a transition of power. A transition of power. God still reigns, and now he shares his reign with his newly resurrected Son and King, Jesus. Now, Jesus, who just received his new seat, from verse 20, he was raised by the power of God, and then seated by the power of God. Jesus now has all authority, all dominion, all power. There's a transition of power. And now Jesus, every name pales in comparison to his. Every authority bows before him. Every generation will know him as king. And every ruler will be subject to his power and his sovereignty. That is the new Christ. That is the resurrected king. That is what Jesus has become, a king of power. And at first, you might look at verse 19 and say, wow, what an amazing description of power. It's so full of all the possibilities of God's power that we can put into human words. And God must have looked at Jesus and thought, well, this is going to take all I've got to raise Jesus from the dead. Because verse 19 tells us the fullness of his power. And verse 20 says, this is what he used. This is the power he used to raise Christ from the dead. It is not that God used all of his power because he feared it wouldn't be good enough if he didn't. It is because when God raises Christ from the dead, God's desire is to give to his Son, who now takes over the reign and the rule and the sovereignty, he wants to give his Son all of that power. So he uses, verse 19, all the power of God to raise Christ so that when Christ is seated on the throne, he can go, here, Son, have it all. This is the power that raised you, and it's now the power at work in you, and now Jesus contains, possesses, and rules and reigns with every tiny little bit of power that God the Father has, which means Jesus has ultimate, complete, total, sovereign reign and rule and authority over all things, over all the world, over all creation. There's nothing that exists without his knowledge. There is nothing that exists without his approval. There is nothing that happens without his sign-off. And there is nothing that exists without him. He is in control of all things. He is the most powerful being in all of existence, and that will never change. And the rest of eternity, forever, never ending, he's never given it back. He earned it. Christ earned the fullness of the power of the Father, and now he uses it to reign through us, for his glory, and for the Father, for eternity. The end of verse 22, there's another transition that takes place. The all-surpassing power of God that was given to Christ is used by Christ to establish his ultimate fulfilling end goal of being born and then dying on the cross, the church. Verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Christ's fulfilling work, his masterpiece, his conclusion to all of creation, because in the church is the manifestation of the gospel. And in the manifestation of the gospel is the manifestation of God's power. And in the manifestation of God's power is joy and salvation to you. And in your joy and in your salvation is what for God? Glory. It all works together. The purpose of God's power was to raise Christ, to establish the church, to manifest the gospel, to save souls, so that we would find joy in him and he would be glorified in the salvation of our souls. So what is then the purpose of the church? Well, you could answer that with about 50 different answers, probably more. But what are we if we are not the people who manifest the power of God in the expression of the gospel? I'm going to say that again. Who are we if we are not people who manifest the power of God in the expression of the gospel? There are so many ways. Now, when I first say that, you might be thinking, you're telling me I got to go share the gospel with people. Well, yeah, but there's so many more ways to do it than that. When you are having an argument with your spouse and you show them grace, or they show you grace, instead of continuing the argument, that's showing them the gospel. It's showing them the grace of God. You're displaying the gospel. When someone who's at you work with, so maybe they're not a believer, and they start complaining. Nothing big, they're just complaining. Oh, our boss, and they're complaining to you. And what do they want? They want you to feedback. They want you to feed off the complaint. They want to complain with you. You have an awesome opportunity. I'm not saying you got to jump in there and be like, you need Jesus and you could be saved right now if you accept, you know. I'm not saying you got to do that, but what you have an opportunity to do is to say something small. It could be anything. Be like, you know what, man? I got no complaints. I'm happier than I could be. Thank God for that. I mean, it could be more than that. It could be, there's so many ways in your day to express the gospel. And you're only going to express the gospel if the gospel is like teetering on the tip of your heart and it wants to fall. I mean, Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is full of the love of the gospel, it's going to fall out of your mouth. It's going to come out of your hands. You're going to want to hear about it. You're going to want to talk about it. You're going to want to do it. It's going to be part of who you are. And when something happens in life and you have an opportunity to express the gospel, it's going to be the only thing you know to do because it's pouring out of your heart. This is our purpose, to express the gospel. And we're given power to do that. We're given power to do that. Our purpose is to glorify God. And we do that most efficiently in expressing the gospel. And we do that by the power of God. So this power is absolutely necessary for God's purposes in the church. And Christ fulfills that purpose by being the one who gives us his power and works in us. Now, if you're like me, like, I want that power. Like, I want it in my hands. Because my sinful heart's like, I want to be in control of that power. I want to make it do what I want to do. Oh, I promise God, I'll do only good things with it. I promise. I won't do anything bad with it. I'll just be like, I'll totally share the gospel with everybody. He's like, not a chance, dude. I don't trust you with anything. Okay? So what God establishes is a system. This is number 4 in your bulletin. A system of dependence where Christ is the possessor of all power and we, the powerless, remain dependent on him. Let me say that again. God creates a system, establishes a system of dependence where Christ is the possessor of all power and we are powerless and remain dependent on him. So, we do not have the power, we have the one who has the power. So what I'm telling you is, in order to use the power of Christ that manifests the glory of God in the gospel, you have to be plugged in to the power source. Does that make sense? We're like lights. We're like a lamp. I love lamps. My wife makes fun of me a little bit because I love lamps. I don't know why. I just do. There's something aesthetic about a lamp that just I love. And it was funny because when I moved to my office, I had two lamps in there, and then Amy showed up with like three lamps. She's like, "Do you want one?" I'm like, "I want them all." So I don't know how to explain that. I've got like four lamps in my office. Anyways, when I was writing this, I'm sitting there and there's a lamp right behind my computer, and I'm looking at it and I'm like, "Oh, a lamp! Duh, power! How do you turn a lamp on? You just flip the switch. But what if it's not plugged in? There's no power. You got to plug into the power source. Christ is our power source, and if we aren't plugged into the power source, we produce no power. We have no energy on. We have no working, active power of God flowing through us like a current of electricity. We need to be plugged in to the power source, which is Christ. And if we're not, what are we? We're like a lamp that's off in a dark room. We're lost. We're dark. We're in darkness. I mean, we're always saved. I'm not saying you lose your salvation or anything like that. But we're disconnected from the power source. We're on our own, in a sense. That's when we get tripped up. That's when we stumble over things in the darkness because we've got no light lighting our path. And Psalm says that his word is a light unto our path. And so it leads me to the kind of the end of our sermon. And the question is, how do I plug into Christ? I'm going to give you two ways. It's at the end of your bulletin. Two ways to plug into Christ, and listen to me. You've heard these before. I'm, to be totally honest, a little tired of saying it, and I'm not saying that, and the reality is, I'm going to say it for the rest of my life. I'm going to say these things from the pulpit over and over and over again. And it's not one of those, I'm going to keep saying it until you guys do it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we all need this encouragement all the time because we all struggle with these godly disciplines. Number one, devotional time every day. Devotional time. You can't tell me you can't give up 5 minutes. Here's what you do. You take out Pop-Tarts. You put them in the toaster. You push the toaster down, and you grab your daily bread and you read it. And when the toaster things pop, you're done. 3 minutes. And you read your little devotion. Now, is that giving God all of yourself? Of course not. But it's something, and it's good, and it's a good read. It's a good way to start your day. I grew up watching my dad do this every morning. He'd walk over, he'd be ready for work, and he'd stand in front of the counter, and he'd have his Bible next to all his work stuff. He'd pull his Bible, and he's got a little pocket on the top. I could draw a picture of it for you. And he pulls his daily bread out, and he stands there, and he reads. And when my dad reads, he's got his glasses, and he's doing one of these things. And he talks when he reads, one of those reader talkers. You know, so I grew up listening to my dad and watching my dad read his daily bread. And I was like, that's cool. A great example. So guess what, moms and dads? There are little eyes in your house watching you. We're here to set example. Not just set an example of them, but have influence from God's word, a word from God every morning. Now, this should include, it could include, I think it should include, time not just reading the daily bread, okay, or something like that, but reading your Bible and praying. If you have more than five, you could make 15 minutes easy. Maybe some of you have more time. Just sit down, read a little, and pray a little. This isn't diving into theological matters. This is just getting word from God and praying, bringing your day to him. Maybe you get a prayer list or something. I always keep a prayer list in my Bible of specific things I'm praying for this week. Okay, and I'm rewriting it all the time. I've got new names on there all the time. I'm crossing things off. I'm adding things. That should be your life every day. Devotional time with God. Number two, study. Study. Listen, this is, like I said, I watched my dad do his little, you know, daily bread every morning. At the same time, my mom and dad also went to Bible study. And they'd come home and they had these really intense booklets, these binders. And when there's material in a binder, you know it's serious. So they had these these Bible study material, page after page. I remember my mom sitting at the counter and doing her Bible study. It took her hours to get it done. This was not your daily bread. This was in-depth Bible study for a class that my mom and my dad took, and my mom and my dad would do that thing. And so I saw that example. They'd sit at the kitchen table, and my mom would be gone for an hour and a half in the evening. I'd be like, she must be doing her Bible study. We need more than the daily bread. We need more than 5 minutes in prayer. We need the depths of God's Word. And you might think, I don't even know how to study the Bible. You don't have to know how to study the Bible. You just need a Bible. And if you really want to get into it, and I think that this is also very important, you should have extra biblical material. Okay? Commentaries, theological books, doctrinal books, or just a Christian living book. Okay, maybe it's a specific book. Maybe it's a book on marriage. Maybe it's a book on parenting, a Christian book on marriage, and a Christian book on parenting. Maybe it's a book on apologetics. Whatever it is, use extra biblical material to also dive into God's Word. What I often do is I open up a book, and I start reading. I'm like, yeah, good, good. Ooh, what's that verse? He just referenced a verse. What verse is that? And then all of a sudden, like an hour later, I'm like, what was I doing? Oh, I was reading that book. I've just spent the last half hour in my Bible because it led me there. So I'm telling you, how do we as individuals possess, get our hands on, get a grip on the power of God that is active and powerful and working and energy moving through the church? How do we get our hands on that? We got to get plugged in to the power source, which is Christ, and that means you, as an individual, have to do something about it. Now, you are always connected to the power source, Christ. Always. We're never fully disconnected. But we need to meet with God daily, meet with Christ daily to power up our power source, okay? And so, my encouragement to you is this week to make a habit change. Maybe you are already in a good practice of one of these things, but I'm telling you, maybe you need to add 5 more minutes. Maybe you're doing this. Maybe you sit down every morning for 5 minutes, you read your Bible and you pray. Maybe you need 5 more minutes of prayer. I'm challenging you right now because you know, I don't know every individual in here, so I can't call out everybody's situation, but I'll just say, you know right now that there's something. There's a next level for you. God is like, I want you moving up. I want you moving forward. I want you growing more. And let's be honest, we get in a routine and we plateau. And we think it's okay, it's my routine. But really, sometimes we just plateau. Maybe God's like, all right, time for more. I want more of your time. I want 5 more minutes of prayer and 5 more minutes in my word. That's what I want from you now. It's time to push your body, your soul, to the max. Because I think about when I go to the gym, and I was talking to somebody here, and I was like, I've been going to the gym like every other day, and I just don't feel sore. And they were like, you're not lifting hard enough. And I was like, oh, okay. So I went to the gym, and I was like, I pushed it, and I went, and of course, I was watching Rocky, so, and then I've got the Eye of the Tiger in my ears, I'm like, da-da-da, and I'm lifting as hard as I can, and then the next day, I couldn't move my arms. And it was the greatest feeling ever, okay? It felt so good. It felt so good because I pushed my body, and when I felt like, no, this is good enough, I thought, no, it's not good enough. It wasn't good enough for Rocky. It's not good enough for me. And I think spiritually we got to think that way too. I can give more. I want to push my spiritual muscles a little harder, a little more time, a little more for God, a little more anything. Maybe you're being challenged. I got to give my wife a little more time. I got to give God 5 more minutes of prayer or 5 more minutes in the Bible or I got to pick up some other aspect. I've only been doing my daily bread. I need to read a book on Christian living or a theological book. I got to muscle up my doctrinal understanding of God. Or I've got to love on my wife and kids more. I got to give them more time. Something. Everybody's got something that God is working in their mind right now. What is that thing? I challenge you this week, take that step. Today. Okay, if you do it in the mornings, tomorrow morning. Take that step. Set your alarm just whatever, the few minutes earlier. Whatever it is that God is leading you to do, do it. Push your spiritual muscles to the max. And let's get connected to God and be a light that's full of his power, not only in this community, but within this church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your power that is at work in us and through us, for your glory. Show off, God. Show off in a way that brings you the greatest amount of glory through us. Make us spiritually strong, spiritually powerful. Push our spiritual muscles to the max, God, so that we can be strong believers for you who go out into this world and manifest the gospel to the world. And we would be a church of light, changing this community. God, that is my prayer, Lord. And I cry out to you, change this community. Please, God. And if you don't want to use Grace Church, that's up to you. But change this community. There are so many lost people. So many. You know their hearts. Change their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name.